Thank you, Dwayne. What a wonderful day it is to gather here together as God's people to worship Him. Wonderful because of the great rain that we're receiving outside. I hope that you're not lamenting that. I know when it's raining outside and we try to get into the building, it provides a little discomfort. But at the same time, we need the rain, and how thankful and grateful we are that it is raining. This coming summer, we no doubt will be delighted that the water level has risen, and hopefully and prayerfully God will rescue us. You know, God has rescued us so many, many times in life. I don't know about you, but He has. I hope all of you moved your clock forward. I don't know if you thought about what this wise Indian once said when told the reason for daylight saving time. The old Indian made this statement. He said, only the United States government would believe that you could cut a foot off the top of the blanket, sew it to the bottom, and still have a longer blanket. Well, there are some people who do not reason well. There are some things that we do in life that just simply make no sense at all. It was like a friend of mine one time, after tucking his little three-year-old child, Sammy, in for bed one night, his parents heard him sobbing in his room. And anyway, they rushed back in and found him crying hysterically, and you couldn't imagine what was going on. He managed to tell them that he had swallowed a penny and that he was sure that he was going to die. No amount of talking would help resolve the problem at all. So finally, the father, in an attempt to calm him down, reached in his pocket, without the child seeing it, palmed a penny from his pocket, and pretended it to pull it from Sammy's ear. And Sammy was delighted. In a flash, he snatched it from his father's hand, swallowed it, and then said cheerfully again, "Do it again, Daddy." You know, we have been rescued many, many times from God, and how thankful we are that God rescued us and gives us the hope of heaven. Have you ever really entertained much in your mind the thought of the second coming of Jesus Christ? He is coming with His holy angels, according to the Word of God. He is coming. He's coming again. And the real issue, probably, regarding His second coming is, are we prepared for His second coming? There are several things that will happen when Christ comes again. And I don't know if you know really the reason for His coming, because there are many people today that just simply teach that Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom here upon this earth. That is not the purpose of His coming. That is not why Jesus is ascending from heaven. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the Bible makes this statement, "Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. I want to go back and read a passage found in the book of John, the 14th chapter, verse 1 through 3. The Bible in this particular passage, Jesus speaking, said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "For you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare that place, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ is coming again. This particular passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that we ought to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. The word looking means to anticipate in hope. It means to await in great expectation of one who is coming. To speed up, to urge on, to wait eagerly also, the Bible says, when we are hastening His coming. We are watching for it. We are eager for Christ to come. Let me ask you this morning, are you eager for the coming of Jesus Christ? Are you really? I'm afraid, as I've often said, that when Christ comes again, many will be running away from Him because of the fear and the anticipation of His coming, and we're not prepared. But many who are prepared will be rushing to meet the Savior and to welcome Him with open arms. The Bible in Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says here that you and I have a passport to heaven. You know what that passport is? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. If we ever get into heaven, it will not be our merit, by our merit. It will not be because we earned it to get there at all, but it will be because of the blood of Christ our Lord and our Savior. For the Bible says, here we are, but straying pilgrims. We are. Do you know a pilgrim is one who's just migrating? He's just journeying through this life, and that's what we're doing. As that song said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, for my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. This world is not our home. It is not. There is no doubt that Christ is coming again. He is coming again. But He is coming not to set up a kingdom, but He is coming to judge the world, first of all. Now, whether you like the idea or ever entertained it in your mind that you'll stand before that great white throne judgment, it is going to happen. For in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, John says, "And I saw the great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You see, the judgment is coming. It is coming. Are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Are you ready? He is coming. He is coming to judge. The Bible speaks often about the judgment. In the book of Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death a judgment." Have you ever thought about that? Says it is appointed unto man once to die. Do you know the Bible talks about two different kinds of death? It talks about physical death and it talks about spiritual death. And the writer, Paul, here says that it is appointed unto man once to die. God has only appointed you to die one time, and that is in the physical sense. He didn't appoint for you to die in a spiritual sense. But many people, listen to this, a man who is born twice will only die one time. Think about that. Man that's born, first of all, physically in the flesh, and if he is born again, secondly, he will only die one time. He'll only die in the physical. But the man who is only born one time in the flesh will die twice. If he's never born again, he's only been born once, he'll die physically and he will die spiritually. And if I were to ask you this morning, have you been born again, what would you say? Have you ever entertained the thought that Christ is coming again to judge the world? But when He comes again, He is coming to resurrect the dead. Do you realize that everybody out at Roselawn and everybody out at Land of Memory and all the cemeteries, not only in Anderson County, but all over the world, one day will give forth their dead? For Jesus, in the book of John, the 5th chapter, made this statement. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all who are in their graves will hear His voice and will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." John 5, 28 and 29. I want you to notice that all, everyone who has ever died will be raised. You will not be left in your grave as some think. But you will come forth from that grave according to what Christ said, and you will in that hour stand before God. 1 hour, 1 point, not multiple resurrections, but only one. And you and I will stand before God, and we will answer for how we have lived. In the book of Acts chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, Luke records these words, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Notice, not many resurrections like some teach, but only one, and both will be raised. There will be the resurrection of the righteous dead and the resurrection of the evil dead as well. It is going to happen. Now, I know there are a lot of people that never, ever stop and think about the resurrection, but it is going to happen. When Christ comes again, there are a number of things that are going to happen simultaneously. The study of eschatology has always encouraged and inspired me, and that is the study of final events. What's really going to happen when all of this takes place? What is a resurrection anyway? Have you ever thought about that one? The Bible in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Think about it. Those bodies, when they come forth, will be changed. In a moment, Paul calls it a mystery. He says, "We shall not all sleep." That is, we're not all going to die, because some are going to be alive when Christ comes again. But he says, "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Have you ever thought about it? Just the blink of your eye, Christ could come. And you will be judged. You will be raised from the dead out of your casket. It is going to happen. The bodies will be changed. For 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 says that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I want you to notice that again. "Behold," he says, "I show you a mystery. We shall all be changed." People always ask that question. They say, "Well, what is my body, my new body, really going to be like?" Remember that old spiritual hymn, "I'll have a new body, I'll have a new life"? That's exactly what's going to happen. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. He says, "We shall all be changed." And he says, "And the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible." That is, to die no more. Never again. Those alive will be changed as well. The cemeteries will give up their dead, but you and I will be changed. And the Bible says someday we're going to meet the Lord in the air. When he comes again, thirdly, his return will be visible. I've heard people theorize, "Well, how is the whole world going to be able to see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven?" I've heard people say, "Oh, we'll see it on CNN." No. Won't happen on CNN. And as much as I like Fox News, you won't see it there either. But the Bible says that every eye shall see him. The Bible in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 9-11 says, and as Jesus is ascending into heaven, "Now when they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" His return will be visible. You will see it. Now, how God's going to come, you know what? I don't know how God made the world, but he made it. I don't know how God made me, but he made me. And I'm going to tell you something. When Christ comes again, his coming will be visible. And you, my friend, will be ushered into eternity. Eternity. I've heard people describe eternity this way, that it would be kind of like a fire ant, or maybe just a little ant, crawling around the circumference of the earth a zillion times, and then you will have reached eternity. Hey, there is no way that we can fathom, there is no way that we can describe eternity, only to say that it is forever, or that it is everlasting. You and I will be ushered into eternity, because when we read in the words of John the 14th chapter again, Jesus says, "I'm coming to receive you unto myself, that where I am," and he reigns in the eternal realm. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And when he comes again, there'll be no more turning back. You know, we have a lot of folks today that are Christians that have turned back to the world. And there will, listen, Christ is not, when he comes again and he bursts the clouds of heaven, and all the unfaithful members of the body of Christ will not be able to run to Jesus because there will be no turning back. But I can tell you there will be no proclamations. This pulpit will lie silent. No more sermon, no more PowerPoint. No more opportunity to obey God. It will be much like it was during the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 5. When the rain began to descend from heaven, and the waters began to rise upon the earth, and all of those who were there were so fearful of their lives. But it was too late. No more Bible study. It'll all be over. Over and done. We'll be ushered into eternity. Ready or not. But when Christ comes again, fifthly, the voice of Jesus will be heard. Not only will you see him, but according to what Christ said in the book of John 5 and also in other passages within the Word of God, the Bible says that all that are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Gabriel will blow that trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. There will be the command of God, an order that is issued from heaven. And the voice will be the voice of the archangel. And we will come forth. You'll hear the voice of Jesus. But when Jesus comes again, he will bring the angels and the righteous dead with him. You may have never really stopped to contemplate that, but think about it a moment. Not only will he come with his angels, but he will come with the sainted dead, the righteous dead. Think about Paul the apostle. Think about Peter. Think about John. Think about your dear mother and father if they were Christians. Think about your brother or sister who has died as a child of God, or other great servants of God, like through the last 40 years in this congregation, have served God so well. The Bible says that when Christ comes again, he'll come with his angels and with the sainted dead for the resurrection of the dead. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven, he says, with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Then in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." He says, "lest you sorrow." You know, we all shed tears when a loved one leaves this world. It is a normal, it is a natural reaction to weep when those that we love leave the world. It happened with Jesus in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in all the Bible, but probably one of the most profound ever written. Jesus wept. Tears fall from our eyes. It is a natural thing. But Paul says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. It is a sorrowful thing when one dies out of Jesus Christ, and when they leave this world unprepared to meet God. and have not made ready for Christ to come again. It is a tragic thing, and tears will fall. But Paul says, for those of us who have loved ones that die, who are Christians who go on before, he said, don't let your sorrow be like that over those who have died out of Jesus. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he says, listen to this, even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. Now, you may have never thought about it, folks. The sainted dead coming in the clouds of heaven with the angels and with Christ. There will be a host of heaven that you cannot imagine. You couldn't count. But the question that ought to be surfacing through our mind is this question. Where will you be when Jesus comes again? Where would you be? Where would you be? Just where would you be when he returns? You may be at the job. You may be in a classroom teaching school. Who knows? We may be sitting in a worship service just like this when Jesus comes again. What a wonderful thought to have our Lord come when we are gathered together in his name, honoring and praising his majestic name. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 and 18 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Think about this. Christ is not coming to set up a kingdom here. But we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. And he says, therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is. He is the only way to heaven. I know there are people who talk about a lot of ways, but Christ is the only way from earth to heaven. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 again says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these, my friend, listen to it again, these shall be punished, he says. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, whether you think you're going to escape the judgment of God, let me remind you what Christ says. And what Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. And we will give an account for all that we have done, according to all that we have done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Every one of us will be judged. But the Bible says in the book of Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, but of that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. My Father only. If that's true, and that you and I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we don't know when it's going to happen, wouldn't it behoove us to become Christians? Wouldn't it behoove us to want to get right with God? Do you want to live on the edge of uncertainty forever? Do you want to live every day of your life in jeopardy with God? There are some things that you and I must do if we're going to heaven. People ask that question. It was asked many, many times in the Scripture. And it's asked many, many times today. I've been asked that question a lot. What must I do to be saved? And with great clarity, the Bible speaks and great specificity, the Bible says that we must hear the Word of God. You've heard it this morning. That's what I've been giving you this morning. You've heard it many times. You've read it many times. But it's not enough just to hear the Word. We must believe the Word of God. It's one thing to assimilate the facts or the information and put it in our mind, but it's another thing to put it in our life, to really believe it. Believe it with all of your heart. Jesus taught in John 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come." But a man must be willing, thirdly, to confess his faith in Christ. Some people think that's such a trite issue, to stand before people and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." But it's not a trite issue. As a matter of fact, it probably was one of the most important commandments of Almighty God. Not only to believe it, but to confess your belief in Jesus. And let your confession of faith cause you to fourthly repent of your sin. And that just simply means to abandon sin as a practice in your life. You're willing to give it up because your longing for heaven is much greater than your longing for the earth here. And out of a penitent heart, one would be willing to yield his life by being baptized for the remission of his sin. Baptism, again, some people will believe almost every point of the conversion process until they come to baptism. And people make that a big issue sometimes and say, "Well, I just believe all you have to do is just accept Jesus in your heart." Well, do you know, in order to really accept Jesus in your heart, you have to be obedient to what He says about baptism? That's what Christ said. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, that's pretty pointed, isn't it? Isn't that pretty plain? I mean, what else would you have to tell someone? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Read it for yourself in the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And that's why every person in the New Testament who ever entered into a covenant relationship with God and with Christ Jesus were all baptized, and they were baptized for the right reason, for the remission of sin. They weren't baptized because they wanted to join a church. They weren't baptized because everybody else was doing it. They weren't baptized because they just thought, you know, that was a nice way to say, "Okay, I love Jesus." But the baptism that Christ commanded was in order to remit your sin. Christ paid the debt on the cross by His blood, but the way that we come in contact with the blood, according to the book of Romans chapter 6, is by being immersed in water at the commandment of Jesus. Now, that's how Christ teaches it. And that's how I believe it, because I want to believe what my Lord said. And then one must be faithful to God. Not enough to begin the walk. Better is the ending of a thing than the beginning thereof, Solomon said. Must be faithful. We know what faithfulness is. It means we give our life to Jesus. It means that He comes before anything in our life. He is the most important person in our lives. But when He comes again, will you have followed His plan? Will you have followed His plan? The Bible says that every eye shall see Him. Every eye. It is going to happen. He is coming, ready or not. He is coming. Do you know that man can change the clock? You and I did yesterday. If you didn't, you did this morning. Man has the capability of changing the clock. But man cannot alter eternity. And you and I, whether you really believe it or not, right now you and I are living eternally. Did you realize that? We live in time, but we live in eternity. Because you are an eternal being. And when God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life and you became a living soul, you, your spirit, will never die. Now it will live on. And either it will live with God in heaven, or it will be in an eternal realm called hell. And I don't care who tells you otherwise. Don't you believe it. Jesus is coming. Ready or not? Are you ready? The question is not, is Jesus ready? The real question is, are you ready? Do you believe in Him? I assume you do. You're here this morning. You believe in Him? There's another question here. Have you confessed Him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted Christ? And if you've accepted Him, then you've changed your life through repentance. If you hadn't repented, you hadn't accepted Him. If there's no visible change in your life from being a sinner to coming in a relationship with God, you haven't accepted Him. You're playing a game with God and perhaps others. But if you're willing this morning to confess Him as your Lord, and out of an humble heart you're willing to really accept Him and accept the change that He believes in by washing away your sin in the waters of baptism and by being faithful to Him, then you can know most assuredly that when Christ burst the clouds of heaven with all of His angels and the sainted dead, that the call of Jesus will be a call to come home. I hope that's the call for you. I hope it's the call for me. Let us stand and let us sing.